And we're looking at part one. This topic was extended enough, a little more than what I like for Wednesday night services. The power of prayer is what we want to look at. The power of prayer. And we're looking at Acts 6:4. Here are the words of the apostles after they had kind of messed up with the Meals on Wheels things for the widows and so on. They didn't laid aside a list or something. And so then they, I'm guessing, went to the Lord about all that, came up with the idea of deacons. That's a good idea. So he said, we'll give them the jobs, dealing with the money, dealing with the practical things. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This, I think it's John Gill who said this, these are the two great works of the pastor. Prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service to God. I want to try to convince you of that. God has given a primary place to prayer in the advancement of the gospel, to advance the gospel, to get it going. Paul Billmeyer said, prayer is not begging God to do something which he is loath to do. It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. The Bible clearly reveals that believing prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It's the essential element of Christian victory. Without this, all other means are powerless and often ineffectual. Without prayer, no matter how hard we try, our labors for God are vain. It's not our trying that is the success. It's his empowering. I was explaining to some students today about grace. That grace, we often have it defined for us as unmerited favor. But unmerited, everything is unmerited. Everything good is unmerited. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We don't deserve anything more than that. So if we have any favor, if we have any goodness in us, it's unmerited. So that means that grace is basically everything, and that's not a very good definition. But in Philippians, it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do, the word meaning to work, of his good pleasure. So this is Christ healing the man who was impotent, or the apostles healing somebody who couldn't walk, giving him ability to do what he couldn't do on his own. And we're asking for God's grace. I had an interesting talk with my son, Paul. He came over to help us with some things, put in our new garbage disposal and stuff like that. He's handy with those things. And so he wanted to ask my opinion on something. So we were talking about it. We really agreed on the concept of it, but it made me realize how different this is from generic Christianity or that type of thing. When we're praying and we're asking God for something specific, it needs to be something that we're convinced, we're sure in some way, that this is the will of God. We are praying in the name of Christ as his representative. His particular question was about praying for health issues. And I think that's probably the main thing that we hear people needing prayer for. Yet, and I think you'd have to agree, we don't really know what God intends for that person. So we're not actually calling on God to heal that person. We don't know enough to actually do that, you see. James 1 talks about all the trials and temptations we have, but God uses that for building us up. It's through the trial that we gain these things. So, and it's appointed unto man once to die. If every prayer for healing had to be answered because God was under obligation somehow, we would never die. We'd never have anything to die of. Safe would have to fall out of the sky on us or something. When I pray for someone's health, and it's not wrong to do that, we have examples of not just people coming to Christ for healing, which was in really a special situation, but I think it was King Asa, he had disease in his feet, and God faulted him because he didn't go to God about it, he just went to the physicians. So taking all things to God in prayer. However, again, it's not that we're setting before God the end result. To do that, I think, is a mistake and a misunderstanding of prayer. And we get by with that because we say, well, you know, he says yes or no, or he says wait. But that's sort of the same as if we didn't ask at all. The thing is, we're asking, saying, this is what I would desire, and I hope that he gets well, or I hope that the best thing happens. So I want to lay this at your omniscient, caring, loving feet and say, do the best thing for this person. That's our end goal in the prayer. That's what we're asking for. And I think it's an important maybe thing we've missed out on some of the thoughts in that thing. So our labors are in vain unless God gives us the enabling, the empowering. The apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work, leaders of the young church in Jerusalem. Because of the surging, miraculous growth in the church, they realized the necessity of conserving their time for the truly essential things. And as important as meeting physical and social needs of the members might be, the apostles understood that their focus must be on continual prayer and the ministry of the word. The order of their words seems to indicate that they put prayer even before the ministry of the word. And that's proper. I've sensed that myself, that I can do the ministry of the word in the flesh. There's a study, intellectual study, there's a concept of, oh, that's interesting, and so on, and I can present things on that level. But what I want is to present God's word enabled by God to accomplish his purposes. That's the most interesting, the most fun thing for me is to have someone say, I was just thinking about that, or I've heard this message 3 times this week from different places. God is really speaking to me, and I'm saying, well, praise the Lord, then I got picked to be a long, unknown to me. I got picked to supply something of that. So if Open Door Baptist Church would gain the spiritual power of the early church, wouldn't that be amazing? You say, we're very small. So are they. So are they. Then we must recover the truth and practice of prayer as a vital working force. There are many today who consider the work of the church to be the development of skillfully devised plans of operation, the achievement of organizational unity through church mergers, the swelling of church roles by forms of entertainment. We need to acknowledge that the real power is not in mere numbers, but in persevering and Spirit-taught intercession. Listening to my series on anti-theism and so on, I was going over that. There was a lot of study in there and a lot of not my own thoughts, and I just needed to go over that, so I put it on my listening to it as I go down to school and back. And I was listening today to the the descent into atheism and the ascent out of atheism, and I recognized two things there. One is that the people who misunderstand Christianity and then find it to be wrong and therefore believe in atheism, they are generic believers. See, I'm a very specific believer. I'm a detailed, specific believer. I believe the words of the Bible. I believe the doctrines of the Bible, and I know these are the words and doctrine because I've read them in the Bible. But the general guy is, I believe in God, I believe in going to church, I believe in doing the right thing. This is general, see. And you're subject then, because with all the surface generality, you're subject to the cults. You're saying, well, did you know this? Oh, no, I didn't know that. Oh, well, they say they've been misleading you. And you're subject to other occultic things like the lure of atheism and that type of thing. But as we found in that study, most of the people who turned to atheism turned to a generic atheism. You know, it was Friedrich Nietzsche who was a detailed atheist. He said, well, think it through, folks. If you get rid of the Judeo-Christian God, you've got rid of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Stop talking about good or bad. There's nothing moral or immoral. It's just what you do. So they move from one generic thing to another, you see. And they're not really believing, deeply believing anything. It's just kind of that standard. So you and I need to get through the fact that we need to acknowledge that real power is not in mere numbers, but in persevering and Spirit-taught intercession. Before we will give ourselves faithfully to prayer, we must have the deep conviction that prayer has a great place of importance, not just for you personally, but in the program of God. This conviction is not to be based on emotional preaching or charismatic chanting, but on the biblical teaching of the Word of God. So, let me share, what do I got? Four thoughts tonight. One is, through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. Do you see how essential this is in the program of God? Matthew 9, 37, 38. When Christ said, we need more people, what did he say to do? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So do something. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. While on tour through Galilee, Jesus saw the needy multitudes, and he called his disciples' attention to three things. One, the greatness of the harvest. Look how many there are. We look today, and the world population is greater. So, you know, if by our mind's eye we can look over the world harvest, and we say, it's huge. Secondly, the scarcity of the laborers. How many actual Bible believers are there to go tell everybody? And then three, he came down to this. We're not sufficient in ourselves, so we have a duty to pray for laborers. God is working in every person, in every heart, all around the world. So he can do what we can't. We can bang the drum and have a recruitment drive. We can do all these things. But the ones that are going to be called to the greatest work have to be called by him. So he casts us in the role of servants of the field, trying to get the harvest in for the glory of our master. We could simply plod along doing what we can, or we could envision the goal of the master and feel the burden of harvesting the whole ready crop. You know, we can say, look, I can only do what I can do. So, you know, I'm going to keep my nose to the grindstone, keep my eyes on the ground. I'm going to keep harvesting when people that I meet. But he said, I want you to have a heart like I do. I want the whole crop. A simple analysis tells us we cannot get the job done with the workers at hand. We adopt the attitude of the master. Then we send urgent requests to him that he prepare and send more workers. We can't really hire these people, can we? But he can put it in them to go. Later, before Jesus sent 70 workers into Judea, he said again, Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So again, he says this and directs our attention not to our increased work, but our increased effectiveness by going to God in prayer. Story is told after every Saturday night after a public meeting at the Bible Institute, Dr. R.A. Torrey and a few close associates retired to his study to pray for worldwide revival. Often they prayed through the night, went directly from prayer to the place of preaching that next Sunday morning. It was there one night that Dr. Torrey felt led to spontaneously pray that the Lord send him around the world to preach the gospel. Others picked up that prayer and they continued until morning. Shortly after this, two men from Australia visited Dr. Torrey with the invitation to come for evangelistic meetings. From this came the Torrey Alexander Worldwide Revival Tour, in which it is estimated that 100,000 souls professed faith in Christ. But which came first? The prayer. God's empowerment. Second thought. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for preaching the gospel. I remember when Mr. Batchelder was here talking about the opportunities for CEF, and the great goal was to see, which is it, North Korea opened up. And, you know, let's send Olivia as an ambassador and see if we can do that. Now, it's not going to work that way, is it? Or even worse, me. But we can talk to God about it. He knows exactly how to get it done. Look at Colossians 4, 3 and 4. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's in prison in Rome. Pray that God would open a door of utterance, that I may make it manifest, this mystery of Christ, as I ought to speak. Paul knew that it was what it was to desire to go someplace but not be allowed to go. He had a chain around him that was linked to another soldier, to a soldier. So he was in prison. Perhaps the answer came in ways that neither Paul nor the Colossians expected, because from this time of imprisonment came the wonderful epistles of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. And from these doors of utterance continue to open even to this day the scripture going around the world. Roland Q. Lovell, a pastor in one of the southern cities, tells that he found some free time and decided to pray. Can you imagine that? He said, Lord, Help me to think of someone to win to Christ today. Instantly flashed into his mind the name of a young man working in one of the stores of his city. He phoned the young man and asked if he had time to talk. The youth, who was terribly burdened for his soul at that very time, ran all the way to the pastor's study and was led to Christ. Wow, what a coincidence, you say, right? It's one of God's coincidences. In 1887, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, isn't that a great missionary name, went to China as missionaries. They were appointed to open a new field in the north sections of the province of Honan. When J. Hudson Taylor heard of this assignment, he wrote to them warning that the area was the most anti-foreign province in all China. He advised them, "You must advance on your knees." They tried for 6 years to establish a work in the city of Changte, but they were met with utmost hostility. The presbytery, the board of elders that had been formed to direct the work, decided to take Changte by faith and asked Jonathan to open the mission there. The next day, as they walked to the city, Goforth prayed that God would open the hearts of the people and give him property most suitable for the work. When he arrived and made known his purpose, he received 35 offers of property in this anti-foreign area. Within 3 days, he was able to secure the very piece of property he had earlier identified as the most ideal. Mrs. Goforth said, "Thus the Lord did break in pieces the gates of brass which had kept us so long from our promised land." Who has the power to do this? Only God. Therefore, asking him, begging him for a goal that we know we can count on, the salvation of souls. The third thought is this: through prayer, workers are enabled to speak with boldness. We could even say with effectiveness. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, "Praying always for all saints and for me." What are you going to pray for you, Paul? "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." I can't even picture a timid Paul, can you? He seemed to be bold in everything he did. But he asked for boldness. After all of the trials he'd been through, don't you think there was something of hesitancy before he opened his mouth to things? Every Christian worker becomes aware of his need for boldness to proclaim God's message fearlessly. Paul asked for prayer from the Ephesians that he would open his mouth boldly. Remember the difficulties the apostle had in the early church, the apostles had, the persecution and so on. Acts 4, 31 and 33. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness." The boldness came after what? After prayer. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Grace, that enabling. God still answers a prayer like this today because it is his will for us to communicate his message boldly. You know this, perhaps without studying it, but if I can speak boldly, or say it this way, if I speak with confidence, I am more persuasive. If you speak with confidence, boldly, you are more persuasive. Timidly, looking down, scuffing your shoes. I don't know if this person really believes this or not. This is what all of us need. And then the fourth is this: through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word are brought about. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Let me just say here, these are four parts of the total picture of prayer. Supplication is the begging, the asking. Prayer is just the simple asking. Intercession is asking for someone, and giving of thanks is a part of that whole deal. Don't leave things out. So he says, I exhort then that first of all, these be made for all men. And then he lists what kind of men he's talking about. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You recognize that in this exhortation, Paul does not define the content of the prayers, but exhorts the desired results. For Christians to live in all godliness, there must be the ability to spread the gospel and the teaching of the Bible. Paul points clearly to the goal of souls being saved in the next two verses, 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We go back and think how conditions for the spread of God's truth were enabled in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17 and 18 tell of Elijah's prayer in his battle against Baal worship, and God answered powerfully. 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37 tell of King Hezekiah's prayer when he had no power to defeat Sennacherib's army. He just went before God. He took the letter. I like that. Spread it out. I imagine he's bowing beside his bed. Probably not, but I spread it out on his bed. He said, look, you can read it yourself. I'm not making this up. And in one night, God just took care of it. Nehemiah 1 and 2 tell of Nehemiah's prayer, and that Spurgeon called an ejaculatory prayer. Just popped it out of his head. And it resulted in him being appointed as governor of Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the city wall. Wow. Another story. Isabel Kuhn wrote of her experience in West China. A Christian church had been planted in a place called Three Clans, but because of the infighting among the three basic clans, it was ready to split apart. The missionaries decided to hold a three-month Bible school to refocus the people on the Bible. They also sent an urgent request to their supporters in America to pray for the desperate situation. However, nothing changed, and they felt the 3 months were being wasted. Then during the last 2 days of the Bible school, without any reason the missionaries could detect, a sudden and astonishing change took place. The atmosphere of the village was softening. In the closing night service, a remarkable change came over the group. Men who had not spoken to each other for a long time stood up, confessed their sins, shook hands. Longtime enemies were reconciled, and the church was reunited that night. Mrs. Kuhn told her husband, John, I'm going to note this date down and see. I'm sure someone in the homeland has been very specially praying for us. After 2 months, she received a letter from a lady in a small town in America who had become so burdened for the problem in Three Clans that she could not do her housework. She called two other like-minded ladies. They each in their own kitchen spent the whole morning in prayer. Mrs. Kuhn checked the date. It was the very day the change occurred in the village. These are anecdotes, these are stories, but don't you see the power involved? So as we go to prayer and pray for people's health and their betterment, as we should, keep those burdens before the Lord. Let's also not forget the God-determined requests. Pray for warriors. Pray for workers in the field. Pray for the empowerment of the workers that are there. Old story came from a missionary that worked in Africa back when you had to sail a boat to get over there. He told a man when he was old, he told another man, and He told the man who preached in chapel today, Mr. Reams, who is himself an old man, and he told this old man. And he said that missionary, God seemed to drive him inward. There were fighting, coups, and takeovers, and just drove him further and further inland until finally he came to a village, and he began preaching there. And one little white-haired man got saved and just really, really got saved and just really became a helper to the missionary. One day, maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, the old man came up and said, "Missionary, where have you been?" He said, "What do you mean? I've been here for the last several weeks." He said, "Well, I know that, but where have you been?" He says, I'm not getting what you're saying. He says, "Well, I am old and gray. I lived all my life without Christ, without the knowledge of the truth. And all my family has died without that knowledge. Where were you? What if we can be faithful in prayer and get those people where they need to be right now?"